All right, open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16. We're continuing through Revelation, and chapter 16 is all about chaos. It's all about chaos on the planet, and you may think that there's plenty of chaos on the earth today and what's going on, but yet what's going on today is just a sample. Does anybody need a Bible? No? Yeah, right back there. There, I'll bring the right one there. Revelation chapter 16. So the chaos today in the world is just a sample. It's just an inkling of what's coming. But as we look at this chapter today, we come to these final seven judgments. The final seven judgments will unfold toward the end of the Great Tribulation, that end of the times. And there have been many who have decided at this point to take the mark of the beast. They've chosen at this point either to follow Christ and die for him, or they've decided to follow the beast and live for him here through this tribulation period. And that decision determines what happens in the last part of the Great Tribulation, especially for them. And so again, I must say, you do not want to participate in the tribulation. You don't want to be there. The good news is we can avoid it. It can be avoided. All we have to do is receive Jesus. All we have to do is receive the cross of Christ, be able to apply the blood of Jesus into our life, to believe in our heart that he came, lived, died, and was resurrected so that we could be resurrected unto eternal life into a home in heaven. And so we don't need to participate in the tribulation time. But today, as we look at these terrible conditions that the planet will be as a result of the wrath of God, that's going to be poured out. We're going to look at these seven things. And so today, though, we're living under God's mercy right now. We're at a place of mercy. People today have the opportunity to be saved because of a merciful God. And it's been mercy for a while. Leviticus says this: if it had not been for your long-suffering mercies, we would have been consumed long ago. If it would not have been for God's long-suffering mercies. But that is now. But there is a time coming that's not going to be the case. That's not it. And so the world is not well. It's suffering from the cancer of carnality. It has this plague of perversion and the sickness of sin on the world today. Therefore, in the period of the tribulation, during the tribulation, the Father will deal with sin. He will deal with the sin that permeates and pollutes the world so desperately today. And so now, it's a decision. You can either undergo the brutal, bloody, radical surgery of the tribulation, or you can undergo the open heart surgery in this day of grace and allow that. And so by opening your heart to Jesus and have that open heart surgery, you see, sin must be judged one way or another. And I highly recommend bypassing the tribulation and letting the Lord do the surgery on your heart today. Allow him to give you that new heart. And so we've come to chapter 16 and these final seven wraths here. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 16. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" So as we think back about the end of chapter 15, we saw that the temple had been emptied out, and God was in there, and he filled it with the smoke from his glory, and it was in the temple. And so that was, of course, referring to the temple in heaven. And no one was able to enter in to the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And so God was in there. So then this voice comes out of the temple in heaven there saying, "Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth." Go and pour them out. A bowl, or another word for the bowl, is a censer. A censer or a bowl. It's the same bowl that would have been used to put incense to the Lord in. And that was always done as an act of worship. And it was pictured as for prayer. The incense of the prayers of the saints were an incense. It went up to the Lord, and it was a sweet aroma. But now those prayers have been emptied out of those bowls, emptied out of that censer, and they've been filled instead with the wrath of God. The prayers of the saints have been replaced by God's wrath. And there's only two possibilities. That, you know, you either worship the Lord or you face his wrath. Those are the two choices for mankind. And so this is a reality that should stir something within all of us. It should really ignite something. There are people all around us who are lost and are going to hell, and they have no idea of what is coming. They have no idea. And so as we look at what's coming today, it should help us and ignite in us that desire to inform them and let them know. We need to be aware that there is a time, and I believe it's very, very near future, when these things that are talked about here are definitely going to be poured out. They're going to be poured out. The wrath of God will come on the children of disobedience. There's no doubt about it. Praise the Lord that it's not you and I here today, that we don't have to be concerned about that. We can be relaxed. We can be encouraged that we're not going to have to go through these things once we receive Jesus, once we know him as our Lord and Savior. But I know we have people, we all have people that we love and we care about that are standing right on that very edge of the valley of decision. They're right there. They're just right on that edge. They haven't made that choice there. And they're the people that you need to, have you invited them to church? Have you taken that opportunity to say, hey, you know, let's go to church? Or have you at least said, hey, can I pray with you? You know, sometimes somebody, if you say that to them, there are some people that the Holy Spirit's doing a work in their heart, and they'll just go, yes, I've been waiting for somebody to say that. Maybe they wouldn't say it that way, but there's people out there, there's people that you know, that if you say, can I pray with you, it might just open up all kinds of doors. But we have to take that step of faith. We need to be encouraged to do that. See, because they need to know that the wrath of God is coming. And we're going to read a lot about that as we go through this chapter. And again, we are very, very near the end when we get to this chapter. This chapter is really talking about the end of the tribulation period. So these things are going to unfold on the earth, and they're going to unfold rather rapidly. So let's look at the first bowl. It's loathsome sores in verse 2 here. Verse 2 says, so the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So this sore comes onto the bodies of those who have taken the mark. They've taken the mark, they decided against Jesus, and they've decided for the beast. They've made the choice. They stood their ground. And in Deuteronomy, it was prophesied about the boils of Egypt would return upon man once again. So now here at the end of time, God is putting these annoying, painful, hardship, painful sores on the people that have taken the mark. And in the Greek, the word for this boil is, it shows it's diseased. It's a diseased boil. And they show up on those who have, like I say, the mark of the beast on them. Initially, the mark of the beast maybe sounded and seemed like kind of a logical or technological thing to do. You know, it was kind of sophisticated and kind of made some sense to them. You know, I mean, like, you don't have to worry about your credit cards getting stolen, checks being forged or losing cash. They can enter a brand new economic order where they could buy and sell with a simple number. I mean, it made sense to them at that point. It may not seem so wise to them now when these boils start to come out on them. And keep in mind that those who took the mark were already foul and loathsome on the inside. They were ugly on the inside anyway, and because they were seeking to kill the followers of Christ. They were the enemies of God and the enemy of God's people. And the reason they were willing to follow after the beast so readily is because he was teaching them to be self-serving. To serve themselves, get everything for themselves, kind of like the world tries to present today. You know, get all you can for yourself. So now it seems that the outside becomes the same of these people as the inside was. You know, that of the inside of those that took the mark. Now, outwardly, the corruption that was on the inside is now showing up outside. They become diseased and corrupted, very corrupted. And so this judgment begins the truth, brings the truth out of who they really were, the true character. Nothing will be hidden from God. Nothing's hidden from God now. Nothing will be hidden from man at that point. The ugliness and the disease inside will be shown outside as well, and everybody will be able to see that. Jeremiah 2:19 says, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backsliding will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that as it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God." See, they've forsaken the Lord by taking that mark, and they worshiped the beast. So they rejected Christ to serve the beast. And so now they get these sore, diseased, corrupt boils all over their bodies. Painful, painful sores. And you know, you kind of think of Job when he had the boils, and he talks about he took a pot shirt and scraped them off because they were so sore. And you just think about the pain and the suffering with that. And so these are not pretty judgments. The wrath of God is not a pleasant thing to have to endure. Then we go on to the next one in verse 3. "Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died." Every living creature in the sea is affected by this. Everyone. This seems to be a worldwide, all the oceans are involved with this. "And every living creature is affected by the sea turning to blood." It all turns blood. "The blood is of a dead man," it says. Now, this is a little gross, but the truth is there's a bad smell that comes with dead blood. It's an odor to that. Now, imagine the whole ocean filled with this smelly, messy blood as of the dead man. The whole oceans, all the oceans. Usually the ocean is a very peaceful and restful place. You know, you can sit along the beach and watch the waves, and it just brings peace. But now it's turned to blood. Now it's turned to blood. Not only does it stink, but it's all gloppy. You know, the blood wouldn't have the same consistency. The waves would just maybe glop on the seashore. They wouldn't come in so peacefully. And this is going to be totally gross. Just really gross. There are those who say this can't be blood. They try to say this, that it would be impossible. But see, God has turned water into blood before. It's nothing new for him. And some think, though, that it might be a red tide. A red tide is where there's a multiplication of plankton and the oxygen goes out of the water, and it gives this phenomenon known as the red tide, and whereas it causes the water to turn and look like blood. Well, God could make a red tide all the way around the world. It's possible for him to do that. But it says here that it's blood. I kind of believe that. This blood theme continues on as well through the rest of these wrath, but others will also try to say that it's a giant oil spill. They try to put it up to that, but I take it literally. I take it literally that God is going to turn the water into blood. Seriously. So think of the economic loss that will occur because of this. They say that somewhere around 40% of the world's food supply comes from the ocean. About 40%. Imagine all of that just gone, wiped out. No more food from the ocean. This is going to create an economic loss as well as a famine, because all the Red Lobsters are closed. You know, terrible shape. How bad can wrath get? But we don't even know how that will affect the weather when the oceans are turned to blood. You know, we don't even know what kind of effect. So this has to be near the end of the tribulation, because because it's going to wreck the earth. The world is just going to be in ruin at this point, because wrath has replaced mercy. Wrath has replaced mercy. This is pretty radical when you consider the effect that turning the ocean to blood is going to have on people. It's pretty radical. Your own mind may rebel against this a little bit. And, you know, there are a lot of people that think this is just too much. This is too much. This seems too radical. God's just overdoing it here. There are some that say that. But no, God never overdoes it. He never overdoes it. We will see in a minute that his punishment is what man deserves. It's what man deserves. God is not like us. See, we cannot see into the heart of another person. But God doesn't have that problem. God doesn't have that. He knows exactly what's in man's heart. He knows everything that you have ever done. He knows everything you've ever thought. He knows everything that you're ever going to do or everything you're going to think. Kind of scary thought a little bit, huh? But he knows it. He knows everyone and every thought. He knows everything. And there's only one thing that he responds to us with. And one thing, knowing our heart, all of our thoughts, all of the good, all the bad, everything that we do, the one thing that he responds to us is based on what have we done with his son Jesus. That's what he looks at. He looks at our heart of hearts and sees, have we received him or have we rejected him? And so he wants us to receive his son. If we receive him, you get mercy. If you reject him, wrath is what you will get. It's as simple as that. Right now, God is being long-suffering. He's waiting for people to come to him. He's long-suffering. But there will be a time when that's not the case. So let's look at the third wrath, verses 4 through 7. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." So first the oceans were turned to blood. Now the rivers and the springs, they become blood. So this shows that all the sources of water for the whole world had become blood. Well, this is the lifeblood of the world, water. You know, it's here. Water is what keeps us alive. So this is definitely toward the end. So here's why God would take such a radical step. When verse 5 says, "And I heard the angel of the water saying." See, so there must be some angel that is in charge of the waters along the way there. But he says, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." It is their just due. In other words, it's been said before, you want blood, you love blood, you have blood lust to murder the prophets, and the saints of God, here's blood. God says, "You wanted blood? Here's blood." God is giving just due. He's giving their just due. There are always consequences for our actions. Never fails. We really don't like this principle of we reap what we sow. Nobody really likes that. But here, these people will be reaping what they've sown. That's what's happening here. Today it rains on the just and the unjust, just alike. We're not experiencing his wrath. I'm sure most of you got rained on Thursday afternoon. And probably your pagan neighbors right next door got rained on as well. But me, I was up in the mountains. It was nice. 80 degrees, sunshine. It was beautiful. Oh, no. But anyways, but here in this time, during this tribulation, this is what's going to be happening. This brings a confirmation from the altar that what God is doing is right. We talked before, he's a just God. He's just in what he's doing. Nobody is going to be able to say to God, "You overdid it." Nobody. They won't be able to. They won't be able to say, "God, that was wrong." They can't say that. Everyone will agree that is what he has done is right. They will be in total agreement on that day that this is witness that this is that he's being just. He's being just and true. Remember back in Revelation 6:9, those saints from under the altar were crying out for their blood. "How long, Lord, will our blood will be avenged?" Well, here it is. It's what's taking place here. And then in verse 7 he says, "And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" True and righteous are your judgments. So he's not overdoing it. They're getting their just due. Now the fourth bowl, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." So the sun gets hot. Now, we can really appreciate that here living in Nevada. You know, we know that there are days when the heat becomes so oppressive that you can barely stand it. Today, we have a excessive heat warning. You know, 110, 111, 112, you know, it gets up to that kind of degree, it gets oppressive. You don't want to go out of the house. You don't want to move. You want to just sit there in front of the fan, you know, and relax. But we know, so we know what hot means here. But this takes it a whole nother step. Takes it to a whole nother level. What's it mean to be scorched? Well, have you ever scorched something with an iron while you're ironing? Once that happens, the item is useless. It just gets thrown out. It's useless. It's like a sunburn that blisters up immediately. Oh, the pain in that. They will be scorched by the sun. And this was predicted back in Malachi. Malachi 4:1 says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." There's the sun, truly global warming at this point. They'll know it then. They'll know that it's true then. They'll see the truth behind it. They'll know that what they're thinking is global warming now is not even close. Not even there. So, but I see this just being intense, intense heat. This will be happening to those on the earth, here on the earth. Think about the pain that comes with that burn. When you get burnt, just that pain just continues to sting. It continues to be there. And it's going to be some intense heat taking place with this scorching. And I see this as just a foretaste of hell. Just a foretaste, a place of oppressive heat that you will never be able to get away from. And we went over this in chapter 14 about hell. And we went over the fact that there will be no shade. There will be no place to rest. There'll be continual torment day by day, hour by hour. So here in this time, in this chapter, we see there will be no way to get away from this oppressive heat. It'll be so hot, there'll be no shelter. So why the sun? It says they poured out his bowl on the sun. Well, I think if you look at the plagues in Egypt and you see what was taking place there, you will recognize that each of those plagues in Egypt were designed to answer some of the beliefs of the Egyptian people. In other words, the false gods that they were serving. They thought that their gods were in control. And so they thought their gods were running creation and all that is in it. Frogs. Frogs were a thing that the Egyptians worshipped. And all that was during those times and those plagues. And so God, the master of creation, showing who is in control, that whatever they were worshipping, God turned against them. He turned it against them. So it shows that man that there is a greater power than creation itself. And it is the creator himself. Unfortunately, men seem to fall in the trap of worshiping more the created thing than they do the creator. So here he shows up and he shows his power by turning up the thermostat on the sun. Nothing else could do that. He made the sun. And so he determined the temperature to set it at. And he has control of the temperature. Nothing else at all. He controls it all. He's able to turn up the heat of the sun. That's the mighty God that we serve. Do you think he can handle your little bitty problems? Of course he can. He's that almighty. Something else stands out here. Look at verse 9 again. It says, "And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God." There it is again. This amazes me. They just won't turn. They have taken the mark, and now there is no way back for them. They get burned, and the only thing they have to say that is God is evil. That's the only words they have. All they can do is say how bad and how evil God is for doing this to them. But it was their choice. How does anyone get to this place, though, where all this that they're going through, they still reject God? How is it when you see the judgment of God being poured out on earth, you still don't turn back? You still don't turn back. Number one is they've already made their decision. Somewhere along the, up to this point, they've heard the word of the Lord, and they chose. They made that choice to harden their hearts and turn away from it. Think about Pharaoh. Six times he rejected what God said and did, and he wanted to do for himself. He chose to go for himself. Finally, after all that God did, God said, okay, that's what you want. Now you can't change your mind. He got to that place where he couldn't change his mind. Over and over, he had the opportunity to do it God's way. And yet, he just didn't do it. He just blew off the Lord like it's not going to happen. Do you ever blow off the Lord and just think, oh, maybe another day. Oh, maybe not so much. You never know if you'll get another chance. You know, you may witness to somebody. They may say, well, maybe next year. I'll be a better job, this and that, whatever the case. Maybe next time. They may not have a next time. And so just let them know that. And so the other thing that comes to mind is that as Christians, we can harden our hearts. We can harden our hearts. God could be speaking to you about an issue in your life right now. He could be speaking clearly, and he could be saying, do something about this area. Or he could be saying, you know, go do this, be a part of that. And maybe you're saying, no, I'm not going to do that, Lord. Not right now. I maybe need to know more scriptures, or I may need to do that. You know, we have all kinds of justifications. But when you do that, then you harden your heart just a little bit toward the Lord's. The Lord, you're hardening your heart against Him and the work that He wants to do in you. And don't allow that to happen, because you hear Him, but you just try to avoid doing it. You don't listen. That will quench the Holy Spirit within you. When you do that, and if you continue to quench the Holy Spirit in your life, finally, you may get to that point where you're not able to hear from the Spirit of God any longer. You know, you get to that place. You will be doing your own thing. You maybe have seared your conscience to be able to hear the word of the Lord. If you're saved, live like you're saved. Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. If you're saved, you need to be living like it. Do not harden your heart against what God would do in your life. Don't allow that to happen. Don't be like these that even though they watch God work, they're seeing all these things, they didn't pay attention. All the way up to this part, through the tribulation, they've seen everything that happened through the seals and the trumpet judgments and everything that's going on. And they just didn't, either they didn't care or they didn't pay attention. Or they were actively against Him. Out and out against Him. Now let's look at the fifth bowl, verses 10 and 11. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of the heavens because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So they continued to have their hearts hardened. Their pain had driven them crazy. It says darkness and pain. Well, what does that mean? Well, first notice that the throne of the beast is the target of this darkness. So that's his rulership, the idea that he is the cause of this spiritual darkness. And now it appears darkness befalls upon his powers and his abilities. Of course, he's the ruler of the darkness now and the principalities, and he's the one that brings spiritual darkness in, tries to bring it into our lives. But now this darkness falls on his throne, and he finds that he is in this darkness as well. He's prevented then from seeing how to lead. He would be filled with confusion. There's a sense of spiritual blindness on him. And so there's no wisdom in him at all. So I believe he will be placed in this state of confusion. This real state of confusion, this confusion of darkness, it will be shown that the beast is not the one that is in control. Everybody that followed after him thinking, oh, he has the answer. Now all of a sudden it's going to be revealed. He's not the one. He's not in control. And I think there's a number of events that will come, out of this. It seems that there will be some instability in the world during this great tribulation, for sure. There will be battles for different positions, and then they will be driven to that place called Armageddon. And we're going to talk about that more as we go. But for now, darkness comes upon this beast, and it comes with some kind of pain, and it could be connected with a sort of madness. It has been shown that if you take away all points of life from a person, all that is left is madness. And if you've ever been in a totally dark place, you want to get out of there pretty quickly. And there's just absolutely no light at all. Things seem to start closing in on you. You know, you just got to get out of there. It just leaves you. So apparently you go crazy very quickly if left in total darkness. And this is what happens here. There's the darkness, and the pain drives them crazy. Going to drive them crazy. This is not a pretty sight. They're covered in these sores, and this brings a certain kind of pain. Then the darkness is a different kind of pain, so it's pain upon pain. Then you realize that there's no treatment. Whoa. There's no treatment. There's no way out. There's just confusion. There's just no way out whatsoever. What do? Then? Still, they blame God. One more time, it says, they cannot change their mind. It's over. They're blaming and they're blaspheming God, and He is pouring out His wrath upon them. And they continue to harden their hearts. They continue not to repent. Now let's look at the sixth bowl, starting in verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and out of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And then verse 15 says, Jesus says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk marked, and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And so they come together. So this river, that Euphrates, that has been with us since the very beginning, is now dried up. The river Euphrates. This makes a pathway for the kings out of the east. The river, this river that has been a natural barrier, a natural hindrance, has now been removed. There's no more hindrance to be able to get over. Rivers can be a real barrier in a time of war, and especially for a huge army, because they can't get across it all right. Well, you think, well, build a bridge. Well, the bridge, if the bridge is wiped out, you're still left with a problem. But if the river is dried up, there's no more barrier. You just shoot on across. And so part of the judgment here that we're seeing in this bowl is the judgment on the earth of the drying up of the river Euphrates. That's the judgment here. And it gives the kings of the east a way to enter in to the area where the battle of Armageddon will take place. They're going to be able to get there. So who are the kings of the east? Well, two huge powers of the east today, of course, are India and China. India has over 1.2 billion people. That's many times more than the United States has. China is the same way. Look how industrialized China is becoming. Try to buy something not made in China. It's hard to find them. These countries are now in competition with the United States, and we are no longer the dominant force. So these could be the kings of the east that it's referring to here. And so these would be two giant powers, many multitudes of people that will be gathered together in this last time. Why? Well, because it says these three unclean spirits come like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. So this is demonically driven. They're there. And the use of frogs is another symbol, because whenever frogs are used in Scripture, they're always mentioned in great numbers. In great, great numbers. In Exodus, there were frogs everywhere. And so it's showing a great number coming out, coming against. So it seems that there's this number of them here, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, demonic, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. They go out and they gather these people together for this battle. That's their purpose. They may be headed there to battle one another, for all we know. But then all of a sudden, when they see Jesus returning, they turn, work together to turn against him. So this battle is incited by the devil. So they're brought together at Armageddon, the place where God will ultimately destroy them. They'll all be destroyed there. So now, as we've seen before, we have these six judgments, and then there's a pause, and then comes the seventh. We've seen that in the seal judgment. We've seen it in the trumpets. And here it is again, because here Jesus intervenes here, and he says this in verse 15, "Behold, I am coming quickly. I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Jesus takes us back here for a moment. He brings us back as a warning to either the leader that's taking going here, or he takes us back to a time before these events even unfold, maybe even to our time today. To our time today. He gives us this warning, "I'm coming as a thief." So we can take it two ways. Is he warning the people there in the Great Tribulation? Well, perhaps. The second thing, is he warning the reader of the book that he's coming like a thief? Absolutely. He's warning everyone who reads this book of Revelation that he's coming like a thief, and he is coming like a thief. We can know that anyone reading this today, reading all about these things, that they're going to take place, and that he is coming. He's coming like a thief. And so what does that mean? Well, you never expect a thief. You never expect him. You know, a thief doesn't call you up and let you know he's coming. He doesn't call and say, "You know what, I'm going to be in your area next week. Can you have all your valuables out and your door open for me?" You know, that'd make it a lot easier. No, we don't know about that. We don't know when a thief is coming. They don't call up and tell us. If you've ever had your house robbed, you know it's a terrible feeling. It's a shock. You walk home and you see everything in disarray, and it's a shocking experience when a thief has been there. But Jesus gives us this warning that you if you don't expect my coming, and because you don't know when I'm coming, you might be surprised. Don't be surprised, he says. So he's warning everyone who reads these words, every one of us today, everyone who reads them, everyone who hears them, today or at any time, he's warning, "I'm coming like a thief." The world doesn't believe any of this is going to happen. They just don't believe it. There are a lot of believers that don't believe the book of Revelation is relevant. You know, they say, "Well, my grandmother was talking about Jesus coming back. Oh, he's, you know, Revelation, I don't pay much attention to it." Well, you better start. Exactly. Why would John write down all of this irrelevant stuff? The world just looks at this as being some sort of supernatural story that will not really happen. But we can believe it will happen. Jesus gives this warning, and so many are going to be caught unaware and not be ready. He said to watch and pray. So he says, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So this is the second of three blessings in the book of Revelation, just for those who read it. The second time, back in chapter 1, it said they were blessed for those who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and those things which are written in it, for the time is near. He will be wise, it says. He will understand the times by reading this book. We will be wise, we'll understand. But the blessing here, the real blessing here in this chapter, is to the one who watches. The one who is watching. The one who is watching will not be caught unaware. They will not be unaware at the rapture. We will not be unaware at the second return. Because even in this terrible time that we're reading about, people will still be saying, "Oh, God's not coming back. He may be destroying the whole world, but he's not really coming back." They'll be saying that. Just as today, so many are saying that it's not for real. God's not real. Those are the ones who will be caught without the righteousness of Jesus. He says he gives us his robe of righteousness. And the one who keeps his garments, it says, the one who keeps watching, he's covered by his blood. He has that clothing of his blood, of his robe of righteousness. And But there will be some. There will be some who are going to be naked, so to speak, apart from that righteousness of Christ. And it says they will be ashamed. Eventually they will be ashamed at that point. So Jesus intervenes here and gives this warning that he's coming like a thief. Then the seventh bowl, verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon each hailstone about the weight of a talent or 100 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. So the last one is poured out on the air, which could show it's totally worldwide. And this earthquake, like has never, ever been seen before. This is a one-of-a-kind earthquake, never seen, ever since the earth has been formed. Have you ever seen an earthquake that flattened the mountains or made the islands disappear? No, you haven't. No, never. So this shows that these events are still future. They're going to be. This is telling us some things that will absolutely take place in the future. They're absolutely going to happen. So it is proof that the book of Revelation is still to come. And we remember the amount of times that the Bible has been right previously. We can know that it's going to be right and what is still coming. If it was able to say the day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem, we can believe that these things are going to happen. This great multitude will make islands flee away. They'll be fled away. It's an interesting way to put it, but it's kind of written this way as a poetic device. It uses poetry to bring across this idea that the islands will not run away, but they will just disappear. Excuse me, disappear. Mountains will become flat, which makes sense about the islands because the island is a mountaintop. So if the mountains are flattened, boom, they're gone below the water. They disappear. Mountains are going to be made flat. The cities of the earth will be destroyed. Verse 19 specifically mentions Babylon, that the great Babylon was remembered before God and divided into three parts, and that to give her cup of wine the fierceness of the wrath of God. And so this seems to be referring to this literal place called Babylon. It will be torn apart. It will be divided. And what do men do at this? Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. So this is the third or fourth time that we've seen this, that they blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, that they blasphemed God because of these, but it was their choice. They have had the opportunity prior to this, but it was exceedingly great. This plague of hail, men continue to blaspheme God. And God is so consistent, though. Think about the way that blasphemy was punished in the Old Testament. Well, if in the Old Testament, if you committed blasphemy, you were stoned to death. You were stoned. And so what's taking place here? 100-pound stones are falling from the sky upon them. So they're being stoned because of their blasphemy. And what is it? It is their just due. It is their just due. That's the point that we have to consider here. Their just due. God is pouring out on this Christ-rejecting world exactly what they want. Exactly. They've reaped what they have sown. You sow rejection of Christ and you will reap rejection that you cannot imagine, beyond what you can imagine. And we don't like being rejected. But in the end time, if you refuse Christ and go through the great tribulation, you can't even imagine the pain and suffering. This doesn't even touch the surface of what's happening in our world today. God will pour out his wrath on those speaking evil of him. You reap what you sow. That's a truth for us all today as well. It's a truth for us to apply to our lives. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap spiritual things. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. Those are our choices, whatever we do. When you first wake up in the morning, you're faced with a choice. Am I going to walk in the Spirit today? Am I going to do what God has called me to do today? If you do, you will reap a great harvest from it. But if you don't, what do you expect to reap? Trouble and corruption. You just can't get away from the idea that you reap what you sow. It's everywhere. So do you apply that spiritually to your life? Do you apply that? As we look at what these guys are going through, I hope you can see that they're simply reaping what they've sown because God is just. So tomorrow morning, try applying this to your life. Try applying what you do always has consequences. But it's your choice. You can choose to walk in the Spirit and know that you have the blessings of walking with the Lord, or have it your way, as the commercial used to say. But then you will reap the results. So the blessing here was for those who were watching. So blessed are those who watch. For us today, God's calling us to watch. Be ready. Watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. Be watching for his second return. Know the signs of the time. As we're going through Revelation and verse by verse, and we're seeing this and we see what's going on in the world, we can clearly understand things are close unless God's long-suffering. He's merciful. He can change things yet. He may have some more people that he wants to get saved. But he's in control. We are. So watch and pray. Occupy until he comes. The Bible clearly says that. That means busy for the Lord till he gets back. So blessed are those who are watching. And remember, they are getting their just due because God didn't overdo it. Let's pray.